Well, let's pray. Let's pray and get started. Jesus, last week we saw you walking down the road with these two disciples and leading them through a Bible study and showing them, enlightening them to the scripture. So this morning, Jesus, we invite you here to our Bible study, and we pray that you would open our eyes, make our hearts burn within us as we listen to, think about, and hear your word. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So when I was a 24-year-old seminary student in Holland, Michigan, the seminary was located near downtown Holland, Michigan, and then I had to drive to my job on the north side of town, all the way across town, as the Hollanders used to say, all the way across town. It took me like 5 minutes. And I had to go around the lake and all the way across town to where my church was, and pretty much every day, it was like lunchtime, you know, and I was having to try to get some food. And so I really had only two goals for food back then, cheap and fast food. It didn't matter if it was good. I just wanted to get the food in quickly, shove it down, and go down with my day. Right? That was my goal of eating. So I went to McDonald's every day for like a year. I know, it's amazing. Look at me, huh? I don't know what happened. I went to McDonald's every day for a year. I drive into McDonald's. I drive in the drive-thru. I got a quarter pounder with cheese, a large fry, and a large Coke. It was $3.06 every day. It was amazing. I could eat that thing in like 7 minutes. It was awesome. I'd shove it down. I'd drive to church and do my job. It was unbelievable. Now, I probably learned this view of food and tables at my house growing up. My house growing up, when we ate, it was kind of a little chaotic. You can imagine, I'm the oldest of five. I'm the mild-mannered one. Seriously. My brothers and sisters are a little bit more off the charts, right? So at my house eating growing up, it was like we got around the table and there was often a lot of yelling, screaming. Sometimes biscuits were flying. If you didn't get the beans first, you pretty much weren't getting beans, right? It wasn't about a meal together around the table, connecting. You know, it was more about let's eat fast, eat quickly, get it done, and just run off with our day. Then I met my wife. Yeah, she's an Italian. Yeah, Italians make mealtime into a whole event, right? It's like a three-hour process. You got to set the table up. You've got to have a presentation at the table. You know, at my wife's house, I learned quickly, you weren't allowed to put a relish jar, a ketchup bottle, any kind of container from the refrigerator on the table. It had to go in a bowl and then be presented on the table. It was unbelievable. They set the table like we were having a banquet every night, and they'd get around the table, and then they would talk with each other, and they would ask questions. Biscuits were flying. People were yelling. It was crazy. And we just sat there for like a really long time having this meal around the table. It was crazy. It was nuts. Now, hold that thought about eating in your heads, okay? Because in the last, the Sundays after Easter, we're walking on the Emmaus Road, right? We're journeying with Cleopas and his fellow disciple. And Jesus has joined them. They didn't recognize him. He's led them through a Bible study. And now they arrive in Emmaus in our story for today, and we read this in the book of Luke. Here it is. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on. But they begged him, stay the night with us, since it's getting late. So he went home with them. Now, first of all, you didn't know Jesus was an actor, did you? But here it says, Jesus acted like he was going to go on from there. I love this. He's pretending like, oh, I gotta keep going, guys. It's been great being with you. But he has no intentions of going anywhere because he really has a purpose in mind. He wants these guys to get it. He wants them to get it that he is resurrected from the dead and he is with them. Even though they haven't gotten it, he wants them to get it. So he pretends like he's going to go on and he's going to go somewhere else. But his whole purpose is to get these people to get it. In fact, Luke gives us another summary of this in Acts chapter 1. Check this out. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked with them about the kingdom of God. So he acts like he's going to keep going, like he's going to keep moving, but he's just waiting for them to invite him in. Now, this is how Jesus operates. He's never going to force himself on you. He's never going to cram himself into your house or into your life. He's not going to come and say, I'm going to beat you down until you get it. He's just going to stay next to you, quietly there, and he's going to wait. He's going to wait for you to invite him in. He's going to wait for you to open the door. He's going to wait for you to say, yes, Jesus, why don't you come in with us and do this thing? He's just going to wait. Jesus is still waiting outside some of your doors, waiting for you to open the door. He's just waiting for you to open it up, to invite him in, to say, yeah, come on in, eat with me. He's just waiting. It's okay. He'll wait. He won't push down the door. He won't knock his way through. These guys didn't even know who he was. But he just sits there and waits for them to invite him in. Then the story continues. So he decides he'll stay because they invite him in. He goes in with them. And then this phrase, as they sat down to eat. I'm just going to stop right there. Now our English translation says they sat down to eat. But if you actually look at the Greek, it says they reclined at table. So the way they ate back then, they got on one elbow and they got their legs sticking out and they all were on this little table. There was a mat in the middle holding their food and they would just kind of recline at table together, looking each other in the eye, and they would eat their food. They didn't have silverware. They didn't have fancy setups. They were just sitting down and eating their food. They often, in fact, would take a common loaf of bread and break it together and dip it in the same cup. Very COVID sensitive back then, right? Super happy about that. But the table was a place of mutual trust and vulnerability. Sitting down at a table with somebody meant that you were in a protected relationship with them. When someone invited you into their home, to their table, it meant that they were going to surround you and protect you. You were going to belong there. You were going to eat with them. You were going to become community with them. You were going to commune with them. The table meant something, kind of like my wife's house. The table meant something more than just a place to stuff your face and get on with your life. There was a deep meaning to the table. There was a special connection formed around the table. Now, thinking about this got me thinking about all the places in the Bible where meals happen. There's lots of them. And God's often the guest at these meals. In Genesis 18, we read this. One day Abraham was sitting at the entrance to his tent during the hottest part of the day. He looked up and noticed three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he ran to meet them and welcomed them, bowing low to the ground. My Lord, he said, if it pleases you, stop here for a while. Rest in the shade of this tree while water is brought to wash your feet. And since you've honored your servant with this visit, let me prepare some food to refresh you before you continue your journey. Now, this is God visiting Abraham. It's one of his visits he makes to Abraham. Abraham's pretty old at this point, and he's waiting for this promise God made him to come true, that this son's going to be born, and it's going to be this covenant, and all these people. And God shows up, and Abraham serves a meal, and they have dinner together, and God assures him, Abraham, Sarah, you're still going to have a kid. I love this because Sarah's actually behind the door. She's laughing. And God's like, why is your wife laughing? She's not laughing. I wasn't laughing. Well, yes, you were. And they named the kid Isaac, which means laughter, which is kind of cool. All right, next meal, Exodus 24. Check this out. This is just after the Ten Commandments were given to Moses and the Israelites, and they're down, and they're cutting this covenant with God. Then Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel climbed up the mountain. There they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet, there seemed to be a surface of brilliant blue lapis lazuli, as clear as the sky itself. And though these nobles of Israel gazed upon God, he did not destroy them. In fact, they ate a covenant meal, eating and drinking in his presence. Wow. Dinner with God. Amazing. I didn't think it even could happen. But here's God having this intimate connection with his people at a dinner table, the elders of Israel, with this brilliant crystal under his feet. I mean, this had to be unbelievable. Can you imagine? Crazy. Psalm 23 tells us that God prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And the Hebrew word says he makes us fat with his presence at the table. When we go to the table, he makes us fat with his presence. The prodigal son comes home from his wild time in the pig trough. When he gets home, guess what happens? They throw a banquet and he sits at the table with his family. He's welcomed back to the table. Even though he was prodigal, even though he went off the rails, the father didn't care. He brought him to the table and said, you're one of us. You belong here. You're protected here. This is where you're at. You're with us. And then Jesus, of course, one of his other resurrection appearances, John 20, he's on the beach. He helps them catch a bunch of fish. They recognize, oh my goodness, this must be Jesus. Peter swims to shore because he's Peter. He just jumps in and swims to shore. The rest of the disciples drag the boat back. And then Jesus has a breakfast there. He's making on the beach of fish and bread. And he welcomes them to the table. And there they have a whole conversation about Peter's denial and about the forgiveness and about him belonging and coming back in love with Jesus and all that. So all this is to say that eating, sitting down to eat, something sacred happens when we sit at the table together. When we invite Jesus to the table, something sacred happens. Belonging, forgiveness, togetherness, community, reconciliation happens at the table. Even the earliest church understood this and took on this behavior of Jesus. Acts 2:46, check it out. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Henry Nouwen says it this way. We all need to eat and drink to stay alive. But having a meal is more than eating and drinking. It is celebrating the gifts of life we share. A meal together is one of the most intimate and sacred human events. Around the table, we become vulnerable, filling one another's plates and cups and encouraging one another to eat and drink. Much more happens at the meal than satisfying hunger and quenching thirst. Around a table, we become family, friends, community, yes, a body. The table is one of the most intimate places in our lives. It is there that we give ourselves to one another. When we say, let me pour you another glass, don't be shy, enjoy it. We say a lot more than our words express. We invite our friends to become a part of our lives. We want them to be nurtured by the same food and drink that nurture us. We desire communion. Now, if Nouwen is right, if all this is true, then Jesus is expressing his desire to these two disciples to be in communion with them, to go to this meal with them and to connect with them, to eat with them, this deep connection. You know, I remember my daughter, Lena, I got married in the heart of COVID, July of 2020. We had to dump the wedding from a venue of 250 people down to our backyard of 44 people. And we had plates brought in. We had food catered in. We did all kinds of things to try to make this a special day. And it was great because 8 to 10 of our friends showed up who weren't invited to the wedding. And they went in our kitchen. They washed dishes for like 8 straight hours. It was crazy. We didn't invite them. We didn't know. We hadn't even thought about that part, washing the dishes. We whatever. We'll just, the dishes will pile up eventually. And they washed dishes. Well, afterwards, my wife had this great idea. She set this table in our backyard because it was during COVID still. We took some of the wedding tables, and then she set this table like only her family can, with candlesticks and beautiful cloths and plates. And she bought these chairs that were all different colors, and she wanted to thank these friends. She wanted to tell them at the table, your presence was a big deal on that day. And we sat in the backyard in this beautiful setting, and we had a meal together. And something sacred was happening in that meal. Now the story continues. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Notice that even though Jesus is the invited guest here, he takes the role of the host and grabs the bread and starts passing it out. Revelation 3:20 says this way, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Jesus comes in 1,000 ways for 1,000 different reasons. He stands at the door of your life. He knocks. He waits. He comes to share a meal with you. Not a theology lesson, not a reprimand, not a nutrition example, not a lecture about nutrition, but a meal of connection, a mutual friendship. The Lord of the universe, the resurrected Christ, wants to sit across from you and me and look us in the eye and have this sacred moment of communion with you and I. He just sits and waits for us to invite him in so we can sit at the table together. Ken Geyer, in his book, The Reflective Life, says it this way. People of faith wait up for the knock, anticipating his presence at their table and the words he prepared for them to receive there. We have been taught to wait for Christ when he comes again in that one spectacular moment when everyone everywhere will last recognize him for who he is. And so we should look for him. But sometimes, looking ahead, we don't look anywhere else. And we miss all the other times he comes. So he broke bread, took it, broke it. Now, it's hard for us to avoid reading the Lord's Supper into this story. But if you think about it, the Lord's Supper happened 4 or 5 days before this, right? In an upper room with 12 disciples. There was no one else there except for Jesus and his 12 disciples. So maybe these guys heard the story of the upper room. And there Jesus took the Passover meal and he reinterpreted it. This is my body, this is my blood. This breaking of bread is a little different. He's having a meal. He's inviting them to a meal. He's inviting them to a communion with himself. It might have brought to mind the breaking of the bread when he fed the 5,000. But he's offering a deep connection, a real, authentic communion with himself at the table. He's offering to be in this intense, unbelievable relationship, this resurrected Jesus. You know, the people of Israel didn't get to really do this, but he's like, I can be at your table as many times as you invite me. I would say that this meal practice for Jesus is kind of like the essence and heart of his ministry and method. Like, this is what he's about. Think about it. He eats with Matthew's friends. He goes to Zacchaeus' house. What does he do with Zacchaeus? He has a meal. The guy's life is changed from having a meal with Jesus. I can keep going. He eats with a Pharisee where a woman of ill repute washes his feet with her hair. And while the Pharisees condemn her, Jesus is saying, no, she belongs here with us at the table. It's unbelievable. And I was trying to think of meals in my life, those tables I've been around where the sacred broke in, where the social turned into a place of recognition that Jesus was with us. I can tell you that one of the toughest things in the world is feeding my brother Chris. So some of you met my brother Chris. He can't feed himself. He's got cerebral palsy, lots of wobbling around. His head's bobbing all over the place. It's chaos. I'm the worst feeder of my brother Chris in my family. So I've had meals with him many times where I've had to feed him because there's no other option when you're eating a meal with him. So we went to McDonald's once, my favorite restaurant back in the day. And I said, Chris, we're going to go get some McDonald's. And I'm trying to feed him. I am on the ground laughing. He's like a Coke fountain is sticking up in his mouth. I mean, people are looking over thinking, this guy's abusing that poor disabled child. But it wasn't abuse. It was like you either cry or you laugh. And at that meal with my brother, it was like Jesus was there with us, assuring us he had us, right? I got this. You may be a terrible feeder of this kid, Jeff. It doesn't matter. Because you're at the table with them. It's amazing. I remember another meal I had like this. It was my wife started this project in our neighborhood. All these refugees were moving in, and they had nowhere to grow, fresh food. You know, Whole Foods, Whole Wallet doesn't work for a refugee. And so they were trying to figure out how to get fresh food. They were all agrarian people. So Pam organized 8 neighbors to cut a portion of their yard out based on kind of the Book of Ruth where Boaz leaves the edges of his yard. So we gave a portion of our yard, and 8 other neighbors gave a portion of their yard, and people grew food, and they would hang out. And so Polina was in our yard. And one day she came in, and she said she wanted to thank us by making us a soup. I'll never forget this soup. When I got it in my bowl, there were fish looking at me. Like literally a fish looking at me, a little fish looking at me. But the look on Polina's face when she served me this bowl of soup out of gratitude, and sitting at the table with Polina, eating this bowl of soup. Wow. Now, I didn't really eat much of it. I'm not going to lie. I think I poured it down the toilet eventually. But don't tell anyone. I did eat some. I'm not really very good at being this Jesus thing on the table, right? I'm not good at this. I'll never forget, we met a prisoner at the gate of the prison for a year, and we mentored this prisoner. His name was Carlos. And Carlos, of course, when you're a prisoner, you don't get invited in people's homes. Well, I remember when we had him over on a Sunday afternoon for dinner with our kids and our family, and we sat at the table with Carlos, the offender, at our table. And we sat there together, and we were a community. Carlos had come to know Jesus in prison, and he sat there almost emotional because we invited him into our home, to our table. And he said he experienced Jesus at that table that day. I can keep going. You ever have this moment when you're having dinner with your family? Dinner with your family has become a kind of lost art. We're so busy, we run around. Do you know they did a study of National Merit Scholars, and they asked them, they try to figure out, they want to write a book to show everyone how to make a National Merit Scholar. They look for the common denominators of all National Merit Scholars across the country. Guess what? There was only one. They had dinner with their families. That's it. All they could find. They had a meal with their families. Now, when Jesus breaks the bread, look what happens. Luke 24, 31. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. At that moment, he disappeared. But here I think we get a picture of this sacred power of a meal. Right? Jesus takes bread, he breaks it. Now, you know, I know this isn't the communion meal he's doing, but it kind of points us toward this table, doesn't it? When you hear that phrase, breaking the bread, it points you here. It makes you think, wow, these men in the city of Emmaus might not have had a Lord's Supper meal, but we're about to have this meal. We're about to celebrate this Lord's Supper. Can you think of times when this meal has been more than just a funeral for Jesus' procession? Because seriously, I don't understand where we got this. Jesus died on the cross, he rose from the dead, and he invites us to a meal with himself, and he's resurrected. It's not like, you know, I mean, I've never gotten this. We're supposed to be like celebrating. Like Jesus is alive, and we're alive because of him. Well, let's eat the meal. Let's take him in. We're hungry for Jesus. So today when we do communion, I want to see some smiles. You can dance in the aisle a little bit if you want. Let's do some resurrection communion today, folks. Because this is resurrection communion. This is the third great Sunday of Easter. I've experienced some of these resurrection communions. DC 88, I think Greg and I have talked. We were both there. He was a high school student. I was a youth pastor. And DC 88, 20,000 students in a giant auditorium in Washington, D.C. Buster Sorries was a speaker. He's speaking about Jesus and him taking away our stuff and meeting us at the in our sin. And he sent these papers around. We wrote our sins in the papers. He put them in garbage cans. He backed a garbage truck into the middle of the auditorium. We dumped all the sins in the garbage truck. He drove it off, and then he served communion. It was the most raucous communion you could ever imagine. Kids singing at the top of their lungs, taking communion, celebrating that they have been freed. I was in the wilderness in Israel with Wheaton and Israel trip. Dr. Lake, my professor, said, I don't get all this communion stuff. Why we're all so serious all the time? This is a celebration. And he started pouring the wine and throwing the bread around. I mean, it was crazy. I'm like, this is my New Testament professor. He's losing his mind. But it was awesome. It's memorable. I can still remember it. I remember doing it with my living room group at the church I planted. I don't know, 12 of us in the living room on Monday, Thursday. And there we were with the bread and the juice. And I don't know, in this little tiny setting, Jesus joined us. He showed up. We're invited to a table that's not like any other table. This table is totally unique. At this table, the ground is totally level. This table's surrounded by the Holy Spirit like no other table on the face of the earth. When you come to this meal, when you receive the invitation to come here, Jesus feeds you, meets you, you recognize him in ways that don't happen anywhere else, even through reading the Bible. I'll close with this. About 10 years ago, when I still read the newspaper, when newspapers were a thing, Panera Bread ran an ad. It began like this. The Mac guy and the PC guy. Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker. Sons-in-law and mothers-in-law. Introverts, extroverts. Sarah Palin and Tina Fey, back then it was a thing, right? The right and the left, Brett Favre in Wisconsin, because at the time he had left the Packers and they were mad at him. Red Sox fans and Yankee fans, the Roadrunner and the Coyote. And then it said this line. Oh, it said, those who install toilet paper over and those who prefer it under. And then it just said this line, break bread. Break bread. Man, that is a great picture. Right here. There's all kinds of people in the room. All kinds of different things. We can disagree on a million things, but we can agree on one thing. We need to come here and break bread with the resurrected Savior of the world. We all need that. Doesn't matter what you think about anything else. This place is a place we get to come and rely on Jesus to feed us in a way no one else can on planet Earth. I'm first. Let's pray. All right. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the story of you sitting at a table. Jesus, teach us. Teach us to treat all of our meals with sacredness. Teach us to invite you in. Teach us to see that you're sitting there with us. Today, Lord, as we take this supper, we pray that you would feed us with yourself. Meet us as we walk down. In your name we pray. Amen.